Okay, we are going to go over Psalm 34 tonight. So open your Bibles to Psalm 34. And as you're doing that, I'd like to see a show of hands of how many people like to read. Actually, that's better than I would have guessed. I grew up, grades were super important to me when I was in high school, but I did not like to read a lot, and I became a believer in middle school. And when I became a believer, guess what everybody says when you become a Christian, a believer in Christ? Read God's word. I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to read God's word. I don't even like to read. I don't even understand this book that people are asking me to read. So my hope tonight is that I can help you guys understand God's word a little bit more clearly. It is challenging at times to read. And the truth of the matter is if we don't understand God's word, then it is really difficult at times to feel like you know what God is saying and you know what he's saying to you and to grow in your relationship with him. So Psalm 34 is what we're going to focus on tonight. On your note sheets here, you'll see a Bible study method. And a couple of years ago, when I was doing my devotions, and I've known about this Bible study method for a long time, but it was becoming very clear to me in my life that when I was coming to God's word, I was coming to his word, and by the time I was done reading, I was feeling really just down because I came to God's word thinking, it's just a bunch of rules and regulations that I need to follow, or I'm not doing this and this is what I'm supposed to do. So a few years ago when I started really trying to dig into deeper into God's word and understanding God's word, I started using this Bible study method here that is on your note sheet. So before I get to the main point of Psalm 34, which we will get into in a second, we're actually going to use Psalm 34 as just an example of how I devotionally go through God's word, okay? But this Bible study method first is the letter C. Does anybody want to take a stab on what the letter C stands for? Josh Belts. Context. And why would context be so important? Any ideas? Well, I'm going to tell you. Okay, context should tell you. You want to find out the time, period, author, situation, purpose for writing, the type of literature that it is. For me, I use the ESV Study Bible right here. The ESV Study Bible is great going through the context of the text and finding out all of those different things. So highly recommend that. You'll see that when we go through Psalm 34 today, how important the context is to really interpreting the scripture the way that God intends for it to be interpreted, okay? O, anybody want to take a stab at what O stands for? Other than Josh Belts? Caroline? Observation, good. So for observation, what I generally look for when I approach a scripture is I try to outline the text that I'm looking at. I look for repeated words, key themes, questions that I have. Before I really dig into the text, what are some questions that I have that I want to really find out about as I'm going through God's word? Okay, how about M?
Meaning.
So this is what I want you, for meaning, I put two things here. When you're going through a passage of scripture, you want to say to yourself, what is the author's intent? What is he intending for, or he or she intending for us to know and understand? And number two is, how does this passage point us to Jesus? I can't remember, I had a quote that I looked up this week that talks about the whole Bible, I just can't remember who it is. The whole Bible is a unified message of the gospel of God's grace culminating in Jesus. So whenever you are going through a passage of scripture, you always need to see where is Jesus fit into this passage. Especially in the Old Testament, you'll see shadows over and over of the gospel in the Old Testament. A verse that I really, really like is John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is where I'll use commentaries. When I get to the meaning of the passage, I'll use commentaries and things like that to help me interpret the scriptures. I use, again, the ESV Study Bible is helpful. I personally like to go to a couple websites. I really like John Piper, Desiring God, to help me interpret the scriptures correctly. Ligonier Ministries is another one. The thing I like about both of those websites is that they'll take passages of scripture rather than just topics. They'll take passages of scripture so that you can really understand what's going on in the text. And then one that's new that I've done in just the last few years is called the Gospel Transformation Bible. And the Gospel Transformation Bible really, it takes scripture, all throughout scripture, it'll point you to the gospel in each passage that you're reading. So meaning is really important. Not only the author's intent, but how does it apply to the gospel? And then A, what's A stand for? Application. So application. This is where most people jump to right away is application. And I'm not alone in that. I jumped to application when I first became a believer. And what ended up happening a lot of times is I would just apply a bunch of rules and regulations to my life. This is what I have to do, like I said earlier. But application should always be a response to who God is and what he's done. And often this will be a natural outflow as you really understand the meaning of the passage. And this really fuels worship, which you'll see here in a second from Psalm 34. As you see the fullness of God and you're reading a scripture, your application of his word in everyday life will be because your heart is transformed, not because you have to do something out of obligation. And so I've personally, again, stopped running right into application. Sometimes when I'm reading a passage of scripture, I won't apply it to my life until a couple of days, just because for me, it takes me a while to get through the first three steps. And I just want to make sure before I apply it to my life that I really am understanding what the scripture is telling me. Okay, so Psalm 34. You guys have turned there. I'm going to give you just a background about the book of Psalms. The Psalms is a hymn book of the people of God of worship. The psalm takes the basic themes of Old Testament theology and turns them into a song. So the themes that you see that are common throughout the Old Testament appear in the Psalms. The overarching themes that you see over in the Psalms usually are creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. You'll see those themes throughout the book of Psalms. There are different types of hymns that you'll see with these themes throughout the Psalms. Some of those are laments, hymns of praise, thanksgiving, celebration, wisdom, songs of confidence. Those are just a few of the types of Psalms that you'll see. So understanding this, Psalm 34 is a psalm of thanksgiving and deliverance. So hopefully you'll see that as we read it here in a second. And David is the author of Psalm 34. Okay. So, Psalm 34, what I want to do by the end of today is the main point that you see on your note sheets there is for you to understand that worship of God and our actions are fueled by a response to who he is and what he's done. I want you to see that God can and should be your priceless treasure that brings an abundance of joy moment by moment despite the circumstances of life. So in other words, I want you to come to the scriptures and say, what does this tell me about God and who he is and what he's done? Okay? First and foremost, you want to find out who God is from the scriptures, not so much about what you need to do. All right, so Psalm 34, I'm going to read it here. And we're going to just do verses 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So before I get into the context here of chapter 34 in particular, I just have a question to ask you guys. One of the main things that you're thinking about as high school students, I would imagine, is what are you going to do with the rest of your life, correct? Everybody's starting to think about that. Freshmen, not so much. Juniors and seniors, it is like the thing that you're thinking about. You're also thinking about what makes you happy, right? So whatever you're going to do, you want to do whatever makes you happy. What are some things that make you guys happy in life? Just shout out some things that make you happy. Friends and family. Music. Food. Let me just say something about Ultimate Frisbee. Nathan and Caleb love Ultimate Frisbee. I don't know what it is about throwing a Frisbee that you guys are so excited about, but Ultimate Frisbee seems to make all of you guys happy. I would agree with that. I like it too, but I'm slower than all of you guys now. It's a little frustrating. What's that?
Same.
Yeah, he was the same. Okay, what else makes you guys happy? What's that? Soccer. Youth group. What's that? Understanding makes you happy. That's good, Nate. That's good. I got to think about that for a second. Sunshine. What's that? Running. Yes. Okay. Deep conversation. John, you're the man. Yeah. What was that back there? Sleep on tacos. Good. Those are all great things. Cubs baseball makes me very happy. Spending time with my family. Understanding. let's see. I just went out west hiking. That makes me very happy. What's that? The sky makes you happy? That's good, Caroline. Okay, there's plenty of things that make you guys happy, right, in life? This is what I'm going to show you tonight, is that God is your biggest source, should be your biggest source of happiness, and I'm going to prove it to you. Are you excited about that?
Yes.
Okay, great. Thanks, Nate. I'm glad you're excited, because you'll understand then. Okay, so the context of Psalm 34, are you ready? Because I'm going to give you a big drive-by context here for Psalm 34. 1 Samuel 12, actually, sorry. 1 Samuel 16 is where the context starts for this. Specifically, it's 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. Again, why is the context important? Somebody tell me. It helps you understand the scriptures, right? Okay, so a lot of these stories you guys are very familiar with, so I may ask for class participation. 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David when he was anointed as king, okay? It's really important that you guys pay attention to these, because I will ask you the rest of the time, why is this particular verse meaningful to David, okay? So the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David when he was anointed as king. 1 Samuel 17, the Lord delivered David from wild animals when he was a shepherd. That's kind of important, right? Wild animals. Has anybody ever encountered a wild animal? Not good. Not a good idea. Did anybody see that video of the cougar? There's a guy was running, and I'm a runner, so it made me a little nervous. Out west, a cougar was following him while he was running. Did anybody see that? It went viral on YouTube. It was, whew. Made me not want to run out west. I only did it once, though, when I was out west, because I was afraid of a cougar. Just kidding. 1 Samuel 17, 46. The Lord saved David from that big, bad giant Goliath, saying that the Lord, he said before he even fought Goliath, that the Lord saves not with a sword or a spear, but his very presence. He says the battle is the Lord's. He said this, like I said, even prior to fighting Goliath. He sought the Lord, and the Lord answered his cries and prayers. 1 Samuel 18, the Lord was with David when Saul, who was jealous of David, what did Saul want to do to David? Kill him. He actually tried to spear him twice. Can you imagine that? Oof. Saul realized David had success in all his ways because the Spirit of the Lord was with David and not him. 1 Samuel 18, 17 through 28, David was to go and battle the Philistines. But guess what? He went to battle the Philistines, and Saul put him in the front lines, hoping that he would die. That was pretty nice, right? Great guy. Saul had hoped David would die at the hand of the Philistines, but the Lord was with him, and he did not die. And later on in that chapter, he became the husband of Michal. I don't know if that's how you pronounce her name. This was Saul's daughter, and David loved her very much. He was fighting the Lord's battle. Even though he was put on the front lines and potentially could die, he was fighting the Lord's battle. 1 Samuel 19, David again escaped death, not just at the hand of the Philistines who battled him, but against Saul who wanted to kill him again. And so here's the crazy thing. If somebody tried to kill you twice, would you stay in their house? I mean, seriously. I would not stay in their house. Yet David still stayed in the house. Well, I don't know if it was the same exact house, but in the general area, he stayed in that area, and the Lord continued to protect him. Michal, his wife, warned him that Saul was going to kill him. So the Lord provided a God-fearing wife for David. In 1 Samuel 20, David had to leave Saul's presence for good, which I don't know why he didn't do that sooner, but he didn't. Presence for good when Jonathan warned him that Saul would kill him. So the Lord provided a God-fearing friend for him. 1 Samuel 21, it's during this chapter that David had left Saul's presence and was fleeing from him. So he was running away from Saul because he didn't want to die. As he fled for his life, so imagine this, you guys, if you were fleeing, if the home that you lived in, somebody was trying to kill Saul, your father-in-law was trying to kill you, you were fleeing for your life. I mean, you would have to leave like right away, right? You wouldn't be able to pick up all the stuff that you wanted to, that you needed in order to live. So what do you think one of the first things Saul needed was when he fled? What's that? Oh, David. That David needed when he fled. Sorry, thanks, Nathan. What did David need? What do we all need? Food, water, right? And so in 1 Samuel 21, he went to this priest named Ahimelech, who gave him holy bread. We'll talk about that here in a second. This was bread that was not used for food to satisfy hunger, but was rather spiritual food for worship that the priest used. David was hungry, yet the priest Ahimelech gave him food to eat, so the Lord provided food for him. In 1 Samuel 21, David received a spear for protection from Ahimelech too. And guess what spear that was that he received? Anybody know? Whose spear it was? It was not Saul's, but that's a good guess. It was Goliath's spear. Very good. That's pretty crazy. So he had this holy bread that he was able to eat, and he had this spear from the big giant that he slayed. Okay, and then 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15, and if you read a lot of commentaries, this is really the main context or the main passage of Psalm 34 was a response to this passage. David was now homeless. As we said, he needed to find a place to stay. So he first settled in Gath, just a weird name of a city, right, where Achish was king of the town. Since Saul was king over Israel and David was becoming well known, the Philistine king Achish could have wanted nothing to do with him. So when Achish, or I don't even know if that's how you say it, Achish found out that this was David, guess what he wanted to do to David? Because Saul was still king. He wanted to kill him. So does anybody know what David did? I mean, this is a pretty crazy story, really, I think. I would demonstrate it, but you would think I'm a little crazy. He acted crazy. That's what he did. He started foaming at the mouth and acting like a madman, is what a lot of commentaries said, so that this Achish would not kill him. And so when Achish realized that he wasn't in his right mind, or at least he thought he wasn't in his right mind, he told David to leave him. And so then David, again, his life was spared. So there are many, many, many things that happened in 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Samuel 21 where David was delivered from harm and wasn't killed, okay? So that is the context to Psalm 34. All right, now if you look at your note sheets, you will see observations from Psalm 34 there that I put. And again, anytime I read a passage of scripture, I'm always outlining that scripture. And the main three parts of verses 1 through 10 are David was worshiping the Lord in verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 through 7, he gave his reasons for praise. And then verses 8 through 10, I believe, is the main point of the psalm and where I'm really going to camp out on here in a little bit. So some repeated words. I want you guys to look at Psalm 34 real quick. I won't take very long because I only have 15 more minutes. What are some repeated words that you see in verses 1 through 10? Nathan?
Deliver.
Very good. Deliver is a repeated word. Any other repeated words you see there? Lord. Very good. And that was the name, that was the covenantal name for Lord, meaning that the Lord never breaks his covenants with his people, his chosen people. And so that makes, as you understand that more and more, you realize that the Lord is a personal God. He's not a God that's far off, that just is up in the sky and doesn't really care about our lives. He had a covenant with David. Any other repeated words there that you see? Jonathan?
Good.
Good? Yep, good.
Fear.
Fear? Yep. Blessing is another one, or bless, that they would have no lack. Praise is another repeated word there. Repeated words are important because if they're repeated, they're probably important, right? And so just be sure when you're reading through a passage, especially as you're observing for the first time a passage, look for those repeated words. It can clue you in to what the author really is trying to get at in that area you're studying. So the key themes really are worship, salvation, seeking the Lord. Oftentimes I'll have questions when I'm coming to the scriptures. One of the very first things as I was going through this is, why was David even praising the Lord? Because he starts with praise there in the first verse. Then I also, another question I had too as I first started studying this is, who is the angel of the Lord in verse 7? So again, you can come up with a zillion different questions as you're coming to the scriptures, but that's just an example of what I do in that observation portion of reading scripture. All right, so now we are to the meat of it. Meaning, right? Meaning and then application. And so verses 1 through 3, it's bless the Lord at all times is what David did. He's constantly praising God for who he is and what he's done. Blessing, this word blessing in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word, barak. And that word means praise, congratulate. So as David was blessing the Lord there, he is praising the Lord for who he is and what he had done. He was boasting in the Lord. You see that in verse 2. And in turn, he was humble to turn to him. What often humbles us? What are things that humble us usually? Ani?
Mistakes.
Yeah. I'd say that more than anything humbles us, right? Any other ideas?
Lack of control.
Yeah. I'd say those two things more than anything of what humbled me in my life, being out of control and mistakes that I've made. Absolutely, without a doubt. And so for David, out of those two, which one was it that probably humbled him? He was out of control, Ani. Yep, he was out of control, right? He didn't have control over the things that were happening in his life. Actually, the Lord anointed him, and he was God's chosen one that was going to be a king after Saul, and he was just doing what God asked him to do. Yet look at how out of control things were in his life. Okay, and so in verse 3 there, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So exalting his name is communal. So don't forget that. When we come to worship, we're to come to worship together. There is something that's beautiful about worshiping together. It's not not that you can't worship by yourself, because that's important too, but God desires for us to be in community together to worship. And so those first three verses, David was praising the Lord. He really gives his reasons for praise in verses 4-7. And I'll read those quickly. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. What did God deliver David from? Remember the context that we just read? What are some things that David was delivered from? Saul, Goliath, deadly animals. What's that?
Hunger.
Yeah, good. He's delivered from Achish. The guy that thought he was mad, right? So he delivered him from all kinds of things. In verse 6 there, it says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And this poor man, he's referring to himself. So again, you see some humility there on David's part. In verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And he delivers them. Here, there's that word deliverance then again. So this angel of the Lord, as I did some study on this, there's commentators think different things about this angel of the Lord. One likely explanation is, and the one I liked the best, so I know it's the one that's right. I'm just kidding. Is that the Lord is the Lord of hosts. And so the Lord of hosts is God's army. That God is the leader of an army. Right? And so David was going into battle constantly against the Philistines, against Goliath, against Achish. So he was always felt like he was in a battle. Not only a battle physically, but he was in a battle with hunger, probably thirst. He was in a I'm certain he was in a battle spiritually because of all the trials that he was going through. And so that angel of the Lord that he encamps around them, David realized that the Lord of hosts, the Lord who would help him make it through any battle, was with him. All right, so the main point that I really want to focus on are verses 8-10. And this is this week when I was studying this is where the Lord really spoke to me in a lot of ways of just things in my own life, as well as things that I need to be working on, but also ways that I need to be seeing God differently. And really, my response after I had seen some of these things was worship. Again, as I said earlier, it's just a natural outflow. As you learn more about God and how great and awesome he is, it's going to lead you to worship. Okay, so taste and see that the Lord is good. So that first word there is taste. And so this could be a direct result of receiving the holy bread that I was talking about earlier in the context. So there was a priest, Ahimelech, that gave him bread when he was hungry. And so this bread, though, was holy bread. I'm going to quickly read from Leviticus 24, verses 5-9, just to give you more of a background of what this bread is about. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. So again, this was bread that was holy bread for the priests, not for people that were just hungry like David. And so as I thought about this more, I thought, Jesus is the bread of life. We see that all throughout the Gospels. He is what sustains us when we are in need, right? So Jesus is the bread of life. In John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." As we dwell in the Lord's presence, he provides for us and he sustains us. It also made me think about communion and the significance of communion. We're reminded of, as we take the bread and drink the cup, it's Jesus's body and blood for us, shed for us. And so as I thought through, what does it mean to taste that the Lord is good? It really meant a lot more to me as I realized, my goodness, as I taste the Lord, I am seeing him for who he was when he died on a cross for my sin so that I may have life. And I remember that each time I have communion. So really significant there. Again, when you're thinking about meaning, especially in the Old Testament, you not only want to think about, so this was holy bread that the priests were eating, but you also want to be thinking about, how does that point me to Jesus? So see that the Lord is good is the second part of that verse there. So remember all the ways God delivered David. He was given eyes to see God's deliverance of him over and over. We are to see what he is doing right now in front of us and what he's already done. So look at all of the ways he delivered David. He was able to look back on those things and say, the Lord delivered me from Goliath. He delivered me from Achish. He delivered me from the Philistines. He delivered me from Saul. I remember that he did that. I see that he did those things. So as I was thinking through the Gospels there, I was thinking about how Jesus is the light of the world. And so in John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus heals the blind man so that he can now see. So this is a picture of Jesus giving eyes to see. Fearing the Lord is the next one here. And I need to wrap up within the next 5 minutes, so I will skip a few things. But I want you to see the picture of fearing the Lord, because fearing the Lord is something that when I became a believer, I just thought fearing the Lord was about I should be in awe of him for what he's done. But I think the fear of the Lord means even more than that. For me as a believer, the fear of the Lord is that I'm saved from my enemies. Not just physical, but spiritual. Spiritual most of the time, but I'm also there'll be times physically when I'm saved too. But if I have the fear, if there's a true fear of the Lord too, for those of you that are still trying to figure out what God is all about, there is a holy, wrathful fear that you should have of life separated from the Lord. And so realize the fear of the Lord is not just about being in awe of God, but realizing he is a God that's very powerful and wrathful too. I want to read something that I think is really just a great illustration of the fear of the Lord. This is pretty meaningful to me, again, just because I was in the mountains. And so hopefully this will give you a good picture of the fear of the Lord. He says, this is John Piper, "I love the picture of a big, holy, sovereign, majestic God. So I picture myself climbing in the mountains, say the Himalayas, and I'm on these massive rock faces and I see a storm coming. It's going to be a massive storm and I feel unbelievably vulnerable on these mountain precipices. And so I'm desperately looking for a little covert in the rock where I won't be blown off the side of the cliff to destruction. And I find a hole in the side of the mountain and I spin quickly and suddenly the holiness and justice and power and wrath and judgment of God breaks over me like a hurricane. But I know I'm totally safe, which means all that horrible danger is transposed in the music of majesty and I can enjoy it rather than fearing it." And I think that is what the cross is. Jesus died for us to provide a place where we could enjoy the majesty of God with a kind of fear and trembling and reverence and awe, but not a cowering fear. So again, I think that's just a great illustration of the fear of God. Now, one last thing I want to talk about here is really just a final application. It says, "Those who fear the Lord have no lack." And then in verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger. A lot of times in the Psalms, you'll see metaphors. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So back to what makes you happy in life, you know? the Lord, if we seek the Lord wholeheartedly, the verses here, verse 9 and 10 says that we will lack nothing. And so I want you to remember that as you're coming to the scriptures, come to the scriptures again, looking for who God is and what he's done in your life, not just in your life, but what he's done in all of history, and realize that if that kind of God that could deliver David and has delivered me now that I'm saved, if he says that I will lack nothing, he means it. And so I just want to challenge you guys to think that way. Think that the Lord is enough for me. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. So one final thing I wanted to read to you. I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. I've become more of a C.S. Lewis fan since Nathan and I have been reading a C.S. Lewis book together. But this is from one of his books. He said, this is for people that they really are enjoying the things of the world more than they're enjoying the things of God. It says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. So my challenge to each of you is that the Lord would be what would please you, and you'd realize there is an ultimate holiday at the sea or a vacation that you could never imagine, or that is beyond what you can ever imagine, that's waiting for you as you come to the scriptures. And so come to the scriptures expecting that you'll see God for who he is. And that he can provide all of your needs. Let me pray for us because it's 7:03 and we will go outside, right? Is where we're going? Yeah. All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us on a cross, Lord, knowing that we don't deserve it. And so I pray for those of us that are in here that don't know you. I pray that their eyes would be open to see the beauty of who you are, and that you would be everything they could ever want or would ever want in the world. And Lord, for those of us that know you, I pray that our response to you as we come to your word would be one of worship. And if we're falling into thinking that we just have to do so many things to please you, that we would remember that we are saved by your grace and your grace alone. So thanks for this time, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.